Our study tonight is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to chapter 5, verse 3a. True godly love's practical expression of obedience to Scripture. Having shown that true godly love is self-sacrificing to disciples others in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, that it exposes the unseen God, 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and gives boldness in facing Christ's judgment seat, 1 John 4, 17 to 19, John added a final characteristic of this true love in 1 John 4, 20 to 5, 3a, its practical expression in obeying Scripture. We thus view this passage for our insight and our edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God also love his brother. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begatteth him also that is begotten, loveth him that begot is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Having established the fact that we believers love because God first loved us in verse 19, John began a section that defined the practical expression of that true love, starting first of all with the fact that a true godly love must of necessity be directed toward God and one's fellow brother. It's not just enough to say that one loves God. If one genuinely loves God, he will also genuinely love his brother in Christ who's born of God. That's the point that John's first making. So John wrote that if a man claimed that he loved God while he hated his brother in Christ, he was a liar. For if one does not love his brother in Christ whom he has seen, he cannot love the unseen God. The reason for the need to love one's brother in Christ, if one truly loves God, is that God has commanded the believer to love his brother if he truly loves God. So John wrote in verse 21, and this is commandment we have from him, that he who loves God also love his brother. Very interesting. You see, God made man in his own image. And so he puts a value on man. It's a borrowed value that man has, but nevertheless it's a man. It's a value. And God made both the man and the woman in his own image, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and following. So that if a person doesn't love another person, he's actually committing a crime of hate against God, because that person is made in God's image. He's wearing, so to speak, the image of God. So we have to take how we relate to other people very seriously. Well, someone may then ask who his brother in Christ is, so as to direct his love toward him, and John anticipates the question, and he addressed it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, as follows. One who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. The word Messiah is actually the word Christos, it means anointed one, or the Messiah, has permanently been born, gegenetai. That's a perfect passive of the Greek verb genao, to give birth to. He is permanently born of God. Now this is interesting. The perfect tense indicates once for all. That's eternal security, once again, for those who are interested in Greek. And the passive voice means that you are born of God. You don't bring yourself into the world. Salvation is something that is solely a work of God. So it's solely a work of God, and it's a permanent work. So one who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has permanently been born of God. The passive voice indicates that this birth is authored by God outside of the meritorious works of man, and the perfect tense shows the believer has unconditional salvation, security, and a sonship with God. This is one reason I kind of wish that everybody knew Greek, because many, many times in the New Testament, in the tenses, the eternal security of the believer shows up over and over again. You don't see it very often in the English text, but in the Greek, it's abundant. The idea that you could lose your salvation was absolutely unthinkable to the apostles. Once you're saved, once you're born into the family of God, you're always born in that family. You never unborn yourself, so to speak. You're always a child of God. So everyone who loves him, that is, who loves God, who gave birth to him who believes unto salvation, also loves him who has been permanently born, gegenomenon. That's a perfect passive participle again. That's a, you have eternal security again. You also have the passive tense, which means that the person is born of God. He doesn't bring himself into the world. So John doesn't state it here, but the logic is inescapable. If one has been born of God to dwell forever in God's presence as his child, it only follows that one who claims to love God and also be in his presence as his child would of necessity also love his brother in Christ. It's amazing. Someday we're going to stand in the presence of our Lord who gave us life. But not only are we going to be standing in his presence, we're going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with our brother in Christ who was also brought into eternal life by Jesus Christ and by God. So it's inconceivable that we're going to be in heaven loving God who saved us, but not loving our brother who's standing shoulder to shoulder with us, who is also saved by God. So it really, John really kind of puts us in an arm lock here, and he squeezes us, you know, and putting us in a half Nelson, saying, okay, let's get with the task of loving our brother in Christ. Someone may then ask, what is the practical expression of that kind of a love? And John answers this question by his comments in John chapter 5, verses 2 to 3a. By means of this test do we believers know that we love the true children of God, that whenever, hotan, we love God and do or perform his commandments. So, John went so far as to add that this is the genuine love of God, that we observe, that we keep his commandments. Now, John then is stating that our love for our fellow brothers in Christ is measured by our obedience to God's commands. Now, that's a new thought, because many times in Christian circles today, people draw a line between loving brothers in Christ and obeying God's commands. In fact, some say you can be so particular about dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's and obeying God that you stop loving brethren. But John doesn't view that. To John, obedience to God is love for our brother. They're inseparable. So if love for God is also love for one's truly saved brethren in Christ, then the best expression of love for one's brother in Christ is to obey the commands of God who saved him and who is also the spiritual father of one's brother in Christ. Now, this test of love is at odds with the views of many evangelicals today. Many teach that we can be too particular about heeding Scripture to where we cease loving the brethren. But God, on the contrary, here claims that our measure of loving the brethren is marked by our obedience to God's word. I remember one time I was actually talking to a Christian, and I was talking about the importance of really being careful that we obey God's word. And the believer was going on and telling me, Pastor, don't you think that you can get so particular that you stop expressing love for a brother in Christ? Because if you're going to obey the Scripture that precisely, the brother in Christ next door who doesn't obey Scripture that precisely is going to be offended. So maybe you better back off on this. And I remember being confused at the time. Well, according to John, that's not true. If I really love my brother in Christ, I'll be particular about obeying Scripture precisely because I want him to obey. See, if I let him get by thinking that he can go ahead and disobey God some way, then that allows him to be in broken fellowship with God. If I really love my brother, I'll be honest with him and say, look, you can't do that. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to obey him. So the practical expression of true spiritual love is that one loves the God who gave him spiritual birth in Christ at salvation. And such a love will of necessity also be extended to other brothers in Christ who have been given spiritual birth by the same God. Such spiritual brethren are marked by their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and the mark of true spiritual love expression is heeding God's commands in the Word of God. In the end, then, true godly love towards God and also towards those who are truly born of God will be ultimately expressed in one's heeding God's commands or heeding His Word. So may we truly love God and truly love our fellow brethren in Christ who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And may we realize the reality of that love is measured in the degree to which we obey the Word of God. There was a wonderful illustration that I was reading about this. My wife recently purchased for me a book by Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who's now with the Lord. It's actually a culmination of his class he used to teach on the life of Christ. And the book is entitled The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. And I was checking one passage that dealt with Jesus' response to the question that the Pharisees asked him about divorce. Now, the Jews believed, and the Pharisees taught, that there were two schools of thought. The school of Shammai took a real conservative view. Their conservative view was that you could divorce your wife if she was unfaithful to you in the marriage itself. If she had an affair with someone else, you could divorce her. The liberal school, called the school of Hillel, thought that you could divorce your wife if she burned the roast or if she did something that didn't make you happy. And so there was a great big division between the Jews as to whether you should follow the teachings of Shammai or Hillel. So the Jews came to Jesus, and they asked him, you know, can we get divorce in any case? Because Moses commanded that we should have divorce. That's what they said. Now, Dr. Pentecost adds that Jesus Christ was risking the followers that he had, risking them ceasing to follow him if he actually obeyed the word of God, because the word of God doesn't allow room for divorce. In fact, Moses in Deuteronomy 24 actually taught that if man A is married to woman A and they get a divorce, and woman A marries man B, and then man B divorces woman A, there's no way that woman A can go back to man A. Now, Moses was not commanding a divorce. He was just saying if a divorce occurs, and then there's a remarriage, and then there's another divorce, there's no way you can come back to the original partner, because then that's just wife swapping, and that's not right. So Moses didn't actually command it. Well, Jesus came around, and he told the Pharisees, have you not read in Scripture what God has joined together? Let no man put asunder. And in other words, Jesus took a view that was more conservative than even the Shammai followers. He said, no divorce. And it's interesting, the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, if this is the case, it's better not even to get married, because then you run the risk. You know, what if you marry someone that isn't a good partner for you? You're better off not getting married. And so Jesus held his ground. And Dr. Pentecost in his book said, our Lord never fudged on the truth. Even if there was a risk that his own disciples would think that it's so strict that they would cease to follow him, Jesus never gave in. The truth is the truth. And actually, that makes me feel really relaxed and good. My Savior was so strong in the truth. He never fudged just to keep a hold of disciples. He laid it on the line. The truth is the truth is the truth. And Jesus gave it that way. And what that does is make me all the more confident in my Savior. I know he's God. I know he's perfect and everything. But to see that he held to the truth and never fudged, not even close, even when the temptation might be there, that's an encouragement to me that my Savior is true. And it's also an encouragement to me not to fudge. You know, if my Lord didn't fudge, then I shouldn't fudge as a Christian or as a pastor or anybody else. But it's interesting how precious the truth of my Savior is now that I realized when he was put under the gun by the Pharisees, he never yielded on truth. He was kind. He saved people. He healed people. He always showed compassion, but he never broke down and fudged. And that demonstrates his love. He truly loved us because he never fudged on the truth. He wanted us to make sure that we got the truth. So may God help us to be really, truly loving by adhering to the truth, not breaking ground. Yes, we need to be kind. Yes, we need to be considerate of other people, but God never wants us to fudge on the truth. If we truly love, we won't. We'll stay with the truth no matter what.